Jesus has begun his ministry, and we go through the selection of the 12. Jesus is going to choose 12 apostles, and yet in the other Gospels we see things more compact. Where we don't see the details of which some of the conversations took place between Jesus and these disciples. And Jesus knew these guys beforehand, before their official call. As we can see by the accounts given in each of the Gospels. But we're going to see where Peter is chosen by Jesus. Even though Jesus had already taken these guys around, and you know, now the big choosing, the big calling is going to take place in chapter 5 here. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son, and we thank you that you choose people like Peter. Because that means you can choose people like us. And I want to thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to speak at all this morning. And I thank you for the difficulty in which I'm speaking, because maybe this morning there will be a little less of me and more of you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would rule and reign here this morning, and that you would lead this study into your direction to talk to the hearts that you want to talk to. And may none of us walk out of here this morning not spoken to by you, God. Bless these people. Grow these people. We need you to grow in us. And so fill me now with your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about Peter. What a wonderful subject Peter is. Those of you who have read through the Gospels, and then the more you read through the Gospels, when asked who is your favorite disciple, 90% of the time I hear Peter. Because, and I say, why? And you say, because he's just like me. Aren't you glad that Jesus chose Peter? Peter was not only chosen to be of the 12, but he was of the inner circle with Jesus. That would be Peter, James, and John. These three got to see things the others didn't. But as a result, they were more responsible. And their errors were more glaring. And is the case with anybody who would even desire to be in the ministry. Trust me, your errors will be glaring. And Peter had a lot of problems, I would say. Personality disorder type stuff. Number one, I think the guy talked too much. He just talked way too much. He didn't, you know, he knew the Word of God pretty good, but not the ones where it said that, you know, where there's many words, sin is not lacking, and all of those about keeping a guard on his mouth. It seemed that whatever was in his heart, it just poured out of his mouth. Like, you know, guys, really, there's a gate there between your heart and your mouth. And hopefully the Holy Spirit is running that gate. Your heart wants to say something, and then it goes by the gate, and they say, okay, should this come out of my mouth or not? So, okay, open the gate. All right, you can go. Now, some people's gates are broken in the open position. This was Peter. Whatever he thought came out. But what added to the problem with that is that Peter in all of his zeal, and I will tell you, he was the most zealous of all these guys. In all of his zeal, with that zeal came self-righteousness. He honestly believed that he was like the holiest guy in the room. He would even believe, as you read along through the Gospels, you'll see that Peter may have believed that he was chosen to be the Savior's advisor. Peter thought very highly of himself. Now, what we need to understand about Jesus selecting these 12 guys is that Jesus knew what he was going to do with them. He knew that they would not be the same guys later. They're not going to be the same guys that he chose on that spot. Understand that in God's choosing of you and me, we read in 1 Corinthians that he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. And certainly that's one of the reasons he chose Peter. That's one of the reasons he chose me. He doesn't look at us the way sometimes I look at people. I'll look at people who have a lot of talent, or I look at people who have a lot of ability in one way or another and think, oh dude, if you got saved, you'd be awesome in the church. What a stupid thought. What a horribly stupid thought. Because really, anybody who does have any great ability in this world, once he comes to faith in the Lord and then wants to use all of that ability for the Lord, God has a funny way of just crunching it and crushing it into powder. So that all that's left is you and God. Because everything that you and I have learned in the world, everything that we believe we are, that we think is the good part, it's just got to go. I praise God that we see Peter here in the Scriptures and we get to see his stupidity and the Lord's patience and his goodness with Peter. Now, God selected all kinds of different people, and I think this, I think I need to talk about this for a second. Oh boy, that was almost a miracle cure, wasn't it? I almost can talk. Peter was a fisherman, but Jesus didn't just choose fishermen. He chose all kinds from all kinds of walks of life. He didn't choose anybody who was religious by nature. He didn't choose any of the religious leaders. He chose people that nobody else might have chosen. But maybe he would have chosen this guy and you understand that, or maybe that guy. But all 12 as a whole, it's hard to understand why he would choose people like that. Because we're going to see later the calling of Levi, or the calling of Matthew, as also he is called. He was a tax collector. He was a bad guy, stealing from his own people to give in order to give to Rome. That's bad. But then Jesus also called Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were very politically active and would raise insurrections of all kinds against Rome because they were so pro-Jewish that they would do anything to get out from under Rome's rule. They hated everything Roman. And so here's God selects Matthew, the tax collector working for Rome, and he chooses Simon the Zealot, the guy who hates Matthew's types. I bring this up because, you know, really, we're not all just like Peter. No, maybe we are. But there's a little bit of all of these disciples in us. But they left their focus and they have a new focus now. And the focus is Jesus Christ. And I think one of the most beautiful things about the body of Christ is that I can look around here, and I know some of y'all would never hang with each other had you not got saved. And then you start learning each other's pasts and you go, ooh, dude, I can't believe I'm talking to you. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, these guys did not become completely new until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and His Holy Spirit came on them. But Jesus walked with them, and He taught them, and they had their eyes on Jesus to the best of their ability. Now, some of these guys also, we got James and John, you know, because I know the whole church is full of these are called the sons of thunder. Jesus called them that. Which to me, that would be, call them boomer, right? These guys were just big guys, and they were all for, you know, when we get later in Luke chapter 9 or 10, the Samaritans had rejected Jesus, and James and John said, let's kill him. And Jesus went like this. He goes, okay, guys, you don't get it. And so, you know, there are those who are just so... all of this, you know. We got those in the church too, don't we? And then there are those, we get their names, but we don't know much of them, and they're obscure. And some of you may feel obscure in the church, but you don't even realize what God's doing in you and through you. As you just walk with God. Your obscurity may only be right here in this world, but it is definitely not. You're not obscure with God. As He's working in you who are willing to forsake all and give it to Him. So, Peter. Peter's name was Simon, which is the English of the Greek of the Hebrew, Simeon, which means to hear or listen. And when Jesus met him in John chapter 2, he said, you know what, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. Actually, we read it as in the Syriac language, which is Cephas, means the same thing. Cephas and Peter, which means rock. I'm changing your name, Peter. I mean Simon, whatever your name was. I'm changing your name, Simon. I'm changing it to Peter. Well, Peter would kind of get in trouble with this because he would begin to believe that he was rock solid. But the word Peter means like a little rock, like just a piece of a rock. But Jesus is that foundational rock. Now the thing is that Peter may have believed he was a rock, but the fact is this, God was making him into a rock. Somebody who was solid. But in the meantime, he's just a marshmallow. With that introduction, we now get into chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. This was great. Remember the purpose he came. He came for two purposes. We learned this last week. He came to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, and he came to die. And so his words were much more important than even the physical healings the people were receiving who came to him. What is the Lake of Gennesaret? Well, it's the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. It, you know, it's called the Sea of Galilee, which is, by the way, it's more like a lake. You know, 4 miles wide, 8 miles long. But it's not like a sea, like you and I would consider like the Mediterranean Sea, a huge body of water. But it's called the Sea of Galilee because it was in the Galilean region. But depending upon where you lived, they called it whatever they wanted to call it. Over on the Tiberias, you know, that was their sea, so it was the Sea of Tiberias. Or Gennesaret, this is the Lake of, you know, Lake of Gennesaret. So depending on where you were, it had a different name, just like the Richmond-San Rafael Bridge. And so, don't let that bother you. People were mobbing him in order to hear his teaching. And they were pushing him, basically, with his back to the lake. And so they could see him, so they could hear him, and so he wouldn't get wet. He got into a boat and stood on the boat and taught the multitudes there at the Sea of Galilee. And that boat was Peter's. Now, notice what the fishermen were doing. They were washing their nets. The fishermen would fish all night long. That was the best time to fish. And so now they're washing their nets. And we're going to find out, by the way, that while Peter was a fisherman, he was never a very good fisherman. Seriously, look through the scriptures. Every time he goes fishing, he doesn't catch a thing. Unless Jesus is directing it. And so, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." I don't know. You know, Jesus actually had a plan here. He's going to teach something here. But, you know, could have been, well, let's just, it's hard for Simon to understand, but Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Ah, Peter. Peter being Peter. Remember, Simon Peter is a fisherman. He and his brother Andrew work together. The other boys, James and John, the other set of brothers, they also work together with their dad. So you imagine these guys, especially in that culture, they are raised to take on the trade of their father. So they grew up fishing. And now Jesus, who grew up as a carpenter, and has now convinced these guys that he is the Savior of the world, he wants to get in on their fishing. But Simon answered and said, "Master, I think that word is funny. Because master, it means boss. It means you are the supreme one. You are the smart one. I am your servant. I do whatever you say." And so he says, "Master, you don't know what you're talking about." Peter did not want, obviously, to let down the nets again. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons was because it took work to do that. They just got done washing the nets. Says they've been fishing all night, didn't catch anything. And you want us to go out there now during a time when fishing isn't very good? Jesus, look. You may be really good at carpentry. And you may be very good at saving the world. Leave the fishing to me. I've been doing this all my life. Now, there's something here that we can relate to a little more than we think. And that's that we think that Jesus really doesn't have a place in some parts of our lives. Because this is my business. This is my thing. And I'm successful at it. Well, Peter wasn't, but I'm successful at it. And I've heard Christians, or maybe some so-called Christians, who say, oh yeah, you know, my life with Jesus is one thing, but business is another. I was told by a Christian businessman that he still has to play the game, which is, I lie to him, he lies to me, and we both know we're lying, and then we keep doing that until we come to an agreement. And suddenly you get saved, and Jesus comes around and he says, hey, do this. And you go, dude, I'm a businessman. If I do business your way, it ain't going to work. And so here's Peter telling Jesus, if I fish your way, it ain't going to work. Everybody knows you don't fish in the daytime. Everybody knows that. You're not going to catch anything. We're just going to waste our time. Which, by the way, you and I are filled with tons of excuses for why we do not obey the Lord. We have some great excuses. The lazy man is filled with excuses. But, you know what? I'm calling you master. And so, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, some people commend Peter for his obedience and totally ignore his attitude. Now, some people like to bag on his attitude and not notice the obedience. But what we have is both. Peter did obey. Sort of. Jesus said, let down the nets. And Peter said, I'll let down the net. Tell you what, I'll do a little bit my way, a little bit your way. I'll let down a net to prove to you that this was a bad idea. Nevertheless, it's your word. All right, I'll do it. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was breaking. So they said, you know what? Jesus is wonderful. I always imagine Jesus just sitting there on the boat watching this with a little smirk on his face. Like, oh, I'm loving this. This is so fun. And not loving it in the manner that you and I might love it. Like, oh, this is great because Peter feels like a jerk now. No. I think he was just loving blessing these guys. Teaching them an interesting lesson. You obey me, I'm going to bless you. You obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to command you to do things that don't look like it's going to be a blessing. But you obey me, I'll bless you. And so Jesus kicked back and watched all these fish. And you hear these guys yelling and screaming. Their net is breaking. And they signal to the other partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats. And they began to sink. This is not a lesson in prosperity. Read your whole Bible, gang. But it's a lesson in obedience. The fact is this. Do you want to be a fisherman? Then do it God's way. And God will provide for you. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus lays it all out. They say, don't go seeking after the things of the world or worrying about whether or not you're going to have enough to eat. Jesus said that he will give you and me and all of us everything we need if we seek him first in his kingdom. We seek him first, we'll have everything we need. We obey him, we'll have everything we need. He will never drop us. And I believe Jesus was illustrating this for Peter right here. Peter, I'm going to ask you to do something that's out of your norm. I want you to do this. And Peter's saying, oh, dude, I just washed the nets. I've been fishing all night. I don't want to fish anymore. I don't even like the word fish. But I want to encourage each of you, whatever it is you do for a living, why don't you go ahead and allow the Lord to run that as well as everything else you do? I tell you what, there are some professions that it's got to be hard to do it God's way. I mean, you who are used car salesmen, how do you do it? I would be a lousy used car salesman. I would tell you we pulled this one out of the ocean. But to just be absolutely truthful in all your business dealings, that's to put the net where God says put the net. What about lawyers? Yeah, amen, brother. I don't know how to do it. And if it's impossible to be truthful, upfront, upright with God, knowing His eyes are on you all the time, if it's impossible for you to do that and do your job, maybe you got to get a different job. Because I always think about, you know, in our area, and all the pot growers, you know. So what do you do for a living? I trim, right? But now I trim God's way. No, dude. There are some things you cannot do and walk with God at the same time. And so, whatever it is you do, do it in obedience to the Lord, because I guarantee you, though He grew up as a carpenter and though He came to save the world by bleeding and dying for the world, I guarantee you, since He is the Savior, He is the Master, He is the Creator, He is God, He knows a little bit more about your business than you do. He knows it all. And so, anyway, so they got all this stuff. I think it's great because even as Peter says, at your word I'll let down the net. Well, he only let down one net instead of all the nets. I mean, my goodness, they probably would have sunk the boats had he let down two nets. But we read in Isaiah chapter 55 that God's word does not come back void. When God says something, it's a done deal. If God spoke the universe into existence, He can speak fish into a net. All right, at your word. That should have been a clue to Peter as he even spoke those words. Well, at your word, I'll do it. I see, your word doesn't come back void. You're going to go, oh, we're going to catch a fish. No, Jesus is going to bless you exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond what you thought. And so there they were, the zillion fish, and everybody's screaming and trying to now bring it to shore and without sinking the boats. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Of course they were astonished. They don't catch that many fish that time of day. They didn't catch any fish all night, and they probably thought there were no more fish at all in the Sea of Galilee. Of course they were astonished. But Peter does the very thing. What he does and what he says. Follow me here. It is so wrong and so right all at the same time. Peter was suddenly aware of his depravity. Peter was suddenly aware of his sinfulness. Peter, believing that he had been called by Jesus to be an advisor, Peter, who believed he knew more about fishing than Jesus did. Now remember, Peter also was with Jesus when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, right? Peter had seen a miracle. Peter knew what Jesus could do, but why now is he on his face believing that he is a sinful man? Well, I think it was, number one, the attitude that he copped with Jesus. I didn't believe you, Jesus. I did it anyway. Perhaps to humor Jesus? Give it a shot? How is this wrong and right at the same time? Well, let's go for the right. Do you realize that when you and I come to the conclusion of our sinfulness, how naturally sinful we are, it will cause us to realize that we have no business in God's presence. No business in God's presence. That is the most difficult thing to convince people. And it is difficult to convince Christians that on our own, of ourselves, we have no business in God's presence. Sin separates us from God. I tell you what, throughout my life, before I was saved, before I came to that realization that I had no business even talking to Him, I believed that God and I had a thing going. Yes, I destroyed lives with my life. I was involved in every kind of drug that you could imagine. I was a compulsive gambler, and I was a womanizer, and I was everything that you could imagine. Think of the most wicked person you could think of. That was me. But when I needed money, who would I ask? Hey, God, could you help me out here? And even times... Oh, sorry. You know what? Some people think I give way too much information up here. But there were times where we would put crystal up our noses, put crystal meth up our noses, and stay up all night talking about God. Like, God's like so incredible. Like He knows us and stuff. Whoa. Here, give me another snort of that. Christians would come to me and say, you can have a personal relationship with God. And I'm saying, dude, I've got one. No, I had a personal relationship with me and this God I was creating. The moment I got saved, I was overwhelmed with the sinner that I was. It was overwhelming. And the tears flowed in because I knew that in all this wickedness, Jesus was reaching out to me and saying, I love you. Wow. And sometimes it takes a real failure, maybe a little failure, maybe a huge failure, whatever it is, like in Peter's case. You know, Peter was just walking cool with Jesus, you know. Jesus, my homeboy, He chose me. We good. Yeah, He healed my mother-in-law. I let Him do that. And suddenly, almost as Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, as when Isaiah saw God on the throne, his train, the train of his robe fill the temple. And Isaiah was broken. Woe is me, for I am undone. There was Peter. For the first time in his relationship with Jesus, saying, woe is me, for I am undone. I have no business in your presence. Okay, that's where Peter was right. But let me tell you where Peter was wrong. When we find that we are sinners, we should say, not depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord, but, O God, stay with me, because I'm a sinful man. It's not natural, though. There's nothing natural about being a sinful person and turning your face to look at the very face of Jesus Christ. Knowing that His light shines on everything you are, everything you do. From the very beginning, as Adam and Eve had sinned against God, they ate of the tree. What was their natural response to sin? Hide from God. They felt shameful. They tried to cover themselves. They went and hid behind the bushes, lest God should see them. And that is the case with the whole world who rejects God. They hide from God. They don't want the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine on who they are. Because what they experience in that is condemnation. But what they really don't understand is that it is conviction. That they have done wrong. And God sees it all. But God gave His only Son to die for that and give you life. Jesus says in John chapter 3, light has come into the world, but the world loved darkness. And the people reject that light because the light exposes their evil deeds. There is nothing natural about a natural man wanting a relationship with God and continuing in sin. It is such a miracle. It's such a miracle when a person does see all of his wickedness and looks upon all the goodness of God and doesn't say, depart from me, but says, I need you. And I know, just because you are people and you're all here, some of you are going through that very thing. You fear even coming to God lest you look hypocritical. I can't live like that and look at God at the same time. Right? It's wrong to do that. But you can turn. Go to the Lord and say, I have no business in your presence, but will you forgive me? Will you have mercy on me? Maybe Peter didn't realize he was such a sinful guy until this point. Or, here's a funny one, maybe he didn't realize that Jesus knew he was such a sinful guy. I won't tell you who it was, lest I embarrass him. Years ago, I asked somebody to be on the board, and I know now you're going to pick through the board and say, which one was it? But I said to him, I've been praying about asking you to come on the board. Would you please pray about that for a couple weeks and get back to me? And he looked at me like I was nuts. He went, and the tears started coming out of his eyes. And he says, I'm not the man you think I am. And all I'm thinking to myself is, I'm not sure what kind of man you thought I thought you were. I didn't think you were holy and perfect. But I think that what happens is when you get into a situation of where you know you've been called to serve God, the self-examination comes. That is very healthy. Very important. This realization that God has called a sinner to work alongside Him. I feel like verse 8 a lot. But as I'm there feeling sorry for myself before God, and I say, Lord, you shouldn't even be with me. I shouldn't be with you. He knows that those silly words underneath them is, please forgive me. I want to be a different guy. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. Well, let's do verse 11, then we'll get back to 10. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They could have made a lot of money on those fish, but they left the fish there. They left everything behind. Whoa. Do you realize that this is what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he tells his disciples to go out and make disciples. We're not to make nominal believers. We're not to be nominal believers. If you believe in Jesus, you're just going to forsake all and follow him. That's what it is to be saved. Now, understand this. They still owned those boats. They still stayed there. In fact, after Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and then risen, the boys all went out fishing. They were still fishermen. So understand this business of forsake all. Oh my goodness, there's this cult out there that when I was in high school, they were really big. And they're still around. The Boston Church of Christ, known as the International Church of Christ. Where they would see that these guys forsook all, and anybody that joined their group had to sell all their stuff and give it to the church. You have to. That's what it is to follow. No, these guys didn't sell their boats. But that a light grip on it. And if the Lord should tell you personally to get rid of that boat, that it would be no big deal to you. When you get married, you have forsaken the old life and you have begun a new life. Amen? Yes. Those with rotten marriages, you know why you got a rotten marriage? Because somebody is trying to incorporate the old life in with the new. Someone is still holding on to the single part of them. But you've got to forsake the old life. That doesn't mean you sell everything. No, now the two of you own all these things. And there's so many walks with Christ where the deal is this. Well, I'm going to add Jesus to what I've got. I'm not going to give up everything. I'm just going to add Him. Jesus says that He is the chief cornerstone, but the builders rejected that stone. The cornerstone was a foundational stone, and it would hold two walls together. It was without that cornerstone, the building wouldn't stand. And you've got to place Jesus where He belongs, at the very foundation, holding all the walls together. That's where Jesus belongs. That is where salvation is. But too often, we see that stone and it looks funny. Well, that's not going to fit into this building. They either reject the stone completely, or this is the thing that I see too many people doing. They see that stone, and instead of placing Him where He belongs, they say, well, I don't know where this belongs, but I'll put it up here, and I'll use something else as the chief cornerstone. My job. My money. My stuff. My career. Me. I am the chief cornerstone. I'm going to put Jesus over here. And I think there was a little bit of that with Peter, perhaps, in that he just kind of added Jesus to everything that was going, but Jesus was letting him know, Peter, I'm way bigger than you think I am, and you're way smaller than you think you are. Forsake all. Jesus will later tell them in chapter 9, if you want to come after Me, pick up your cross and follow Me. Deny yourself. That's what it is to follow the Lord. Well, they were convinced, so they left their stuff and they walked with Jesus. But I do want to look at verse 10. Don't be afraid. From now on you'll catch men. Jesus would soon give all 12 of these guys the power to heal diseases, to cast out demons, and to preach the gospel. And they would go about, they would go around the region doing these things. You see, Peter was out catching men. But I will tell you that even then he wasn't very good. He wasn't good until Acts chapter 2. After Jesus had died, buried, risen, and ascended into heaven, 10 days later, He sent His Holy Spirit to fall on all of those that were followers of Jesus at the time. There were about 120 of them. Can you imagine that? Jesus walked this earth, well, 33 years, but 3 years of ministry, multitudes clamoring to touch Him, multitudes wanting to get to know Him, all of these things, and only 120 were real. But those 120, after the falling of the Holy Spirit, would turn into 3,120 in a moment because of the falling of the Holy Spirit, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. Now, back up. Peter, I'm a sinner. Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid. It's okay. I love you. That's what you got to hang with Me. We're going to take care of the sin thing. But let me tell you something, Peter. You see all those fish? Dude, that is so nothing. You're going to catch men. You're going to catch men. And so Peter's going, really? Now we don't see that, but just I think about Peter. Peter would be encouraged by Jesus, but then Peter would go on to do and say more stupid things. In Matthew chapter 16, what does he do? Jesus says, who do people say I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah. And he says, who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up because he always likes to talk, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, good job, Peter. You got it. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter? You're a rock. And on this rock, he uses a different word, the foundational stone. I'll build my church. He wasn't saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. Peter knew he wasn't saying that. But Peter did know one thing, that he was a little rock. Peter knew he was a little rock. Peter knew he said the right thing. And Peter probably looked at the guys and said, look, I got it right. I said the right thing. And Jesus said, all right, listen, guys. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. And they're going to bury me. But on the third day, I will rise again. And Peter goes, Jesus, come here. You've done really well up to this point. But you're really discouraging these people. Don't talk that way. Don't talk that way. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He says, get behind me, Satan. That is, he called Peter Satan, which means adversary. And the get behind me is really Greek for what you and I would say, back off. And so 2 minutes ago, Jesus was going, good job, Peter. And Peter says, yes, good job, Peter. 2 minutes later, Jesus says, back off, Satan, you're blowing it. Peter would also blow it in John chapter 13, in the washing of the feet. There they were at the Last Supper. This is when they were afterward going to arrest Jesus and put him through that trial and have him crucified. And there's Jesus with the men there, and the 12 of them. And in the quiet of the room, he stripped down to his underwear. Jesus did this. He stripped down to his underwear and he began to wash the disciples' feet one by one. And you know what Peter said. Which I find it interesting that Peter waited until Jesus got to him, because Peter was so full of himself. And he says, you're not going to wash my feet. What Peter was saying, you shouldn't be serving me because you are God. You are the Christ. I should be serving you. Okay, Peter, then why weren't you? That's my question. Nobody else said that. I was, anyway. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter, saying that very zealous thing, remember, full of zeal, little brains, big zeal, little brains, big zeal. He says, well, then give me a bath. Wash me, just get all over me. But in all of that zeal and his great desire, because that's my desire with the Lord, truly. I said, just give me a bath. Don't wash my feet. Just give me a bath, because I want all of you. I am tired of me. I want all of you, and no more of me. Just wash me complete, head to toe. You know, Jesus was washing feet. Let's let Jesus do what Jesus will do, the way Jesus does it, and stop telling him how to do it better. No matter the good motive behind it. Jesus said, no. I'm going to wash your feet. So Peter, even in all his zeal and humility, was still pushing God around. And then Jesus says to them, oh, hey. You're all going to forsake me. And Peter had the audacity to say, No, I won't. They will, but I won't. After 3 years walking with Jesus, he still believed he was the smartest, most devoted, most loving guy in the room. And you know what Jesus said to him, right? He said, "Oh, Peter, listen. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." And Peter said, "Wrong again. You are so wrong, God." And as they took Jesus away and they all fled, Peter did everything he could to follow along like somebody who didn't flee, you know. He kept at a distance, but he could see what was happening to Jesus. And as they flogged Jesus, as they beat him, as they were torturing Peter's best friend, Peter feared for his own life. Peter, when asked by people in the crowd, "Weren't you with him?" "No, I don't even know who he is. I don't even know him." Here's Peter, tough guy. Oh, which by the way, when they came to arrest Jesus, he chopped off one of the servant's ears, right? "I will save you, Jesus." Chop, chop, chop. Ear falls down on the ground. Jesus says, "Put your sword away." Jesus picks up the ear and looks at the guy. "Okay, you okay? All right." "Sorry, he's still not getting it." But now he's scared to death of the little servant girl who says, "Weren't you one of them?" "No." And after the third time, he was asked and said, "No." He began to curse and swear, "I do not know that blibbity blip man." And the rooster crowed as the sun began to rise. That's when the rooster crows. It was now morning. Perhaps that's where we get the term, "it dawned on him." And he turned and he looked at Jesus. And their eyes met. Jesus bloodied and beaten, taking another beating. And Jesus had the presence of mind to turn and look at Peter. And their eyes met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You think he got the lesson at the boat with the net and the fish? It looked like he figured it out. But he didn't. Needed another lesson and another lesson and another lesson, to the point where now he was completely broken and perhaps remembering what Jesus said, "You're going to catch men." Not anymore. Not anymore. I blew it. Jesus had a plan for me and I blew it. Yes, Peter, you did. Peter was so proud of himself for his devotion to God. He was so proud of himself for his commitment to God. "I'm more committed than you. I'm more committed than you. I'm God's man. He chose me because I'm me." And now I guarantee you, Peter feels like the biggest loser that ever lived. Because what he did was pretty bad. That is why when Jesus rose from the dead, and the angel speaking to the ladies who had come to the tomb, the angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter," as God wanted to be sure that Peter knew that he had a second chance. And that God still loved Peter regardless of his sins, regardless of his sinfulness, regardless of his pride. And that's why Peter ran to the tomb. It seemed that Peter had a bigger horse in this race than the other guys. Peter gets all the attention in the scriptures not because necessarily that he denied the Lord, because all the others ran, didn't they? But Peter gets the attention because he said he wouldn't run. Well, then it happened. After Jesus rose from the dead, he met them at the Sea of Galilee when they were all fishing. He was on the shore. They're out there fishing. And you know, did they catch anything? No. Because Peter was a lousy fisherman. And they saw a man on the shore waving to them. Hey, you guys, got any fish? No. He says, cast your net on the other side. So they cast the net, and a ton of fish came in, and Peter knew it was Jesus. I remember that. Peter jumps in the water, going to swim to shore. The boat got there before he did. Peter. And when they arrived there to Jesus' little fire, he was cooking fish already because he could do that. And they sat eating breakfast there by the sea. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter wasn't yet done with his humiliations, was he? Do you love me more than these? What's these? You mean the fish? Yes, I love you more than the fish. No. Do you love me more than these guys love me? Peter would not address the these. He addressed the love. He says, yes, I love you. Hey, Peter. What? Do you love me more than these? Yes, I love you. And Jesus told him, why don't you feed my sheep, feed my lambs? Ask him a third time, you love me? No, you know I love you, leave me alone. But Jesus was just, for every time Peter denied him, Jesus wanted to let him know, maybe not to talk so big. Maybe talk a little smaller and walk a little bigger. But also, Jesus was saying, hey, you're still my man. What? You're still my man. Peter, you remember that time we were in the boat and you reluctantly put a net in the water and rolled your eyes at me. And all the fish came up and I told you that you will be catching men. Yeah. I meant that. And my word does not come back void. After Jesus ascended into heaven, and the church waited there for the falling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fell, Peter stood up. And he told everybody what was going on. He told them about Jesus. 3,000 people came to faith that day. A very good catch. Because Jesus said it was going to happen. I learned something a couple years ago at a youth retreat. Dan and me and Tito, we all taught the youth. And we took Peter's life. And we went through the life of Peter. And it was there that I realized something that I had kind of known, but now I really, 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 really know it. Peter wanted so desperately to be committed to Jesus in such a wonderful way, and we should all want that. But what blew my mind about all of this was Jesus' commitment to Peter. Do you realize, you who have sinned, you who have blown it big time, have you not met the Lord? How many times have you denied Christ? How many times have you just really blown it? Here's the good news. Jesus started a work in you and He's going to complete it. He is committed to you. You don't believe me? Then explain the cross. Explain His Holy Spirit. He is committed to you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and you are a moving target. I think they're trying to mold me all the time, and I'm moving out of the way. Don't mold there. And He goes, it's His work, and you are hard to work with. But God is bigger than your inconsistency. Come to the Lord today. You who have sinned, come to Him today. Realize you're a sinner and let Him change you. I'll tell you what, it sure has been a lot easier walk with the Lord since I came to realize it's His commitment to me and not mine to Him. It makes me want to be more committed. It makes me more committed to Him. Miraculously, strangely. Do not leave here today thinking that God is not going to get His work done in you. Lord, we thank You so much for Your commitment to us, and we thank You for calling a guy like Peter so that we can all know that any one of us can be used by You. Any one of us, Lord, it doesn't matter. Lord, I want to pray for those who are here this morning who have been beating themselves up. I pray that even now they would just bring their hearts and their minds and their deeds to You, falling at Your knees and not saying to depart, but rather, forgive me, I'm a sinful man. How wonderful, how complete Your forgiveness. How wonderful and complete is Your love. Lord, may You work Your love in and through each one of us. May we hold still as You mold us and make us. And that we would be those little rocks built together to make up Your body. We praise You, Lord. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.